All right, so we kind of ended last week with this argument. No, I'm just kidding. Discussion. Question, is there a difference in blaspheming the Holy Spirit and failing to believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? What do y'all think? I know what Renee thinks. What say the rest of you all? All right, we looked at three references, three verses. Maybe this will help. In Mark 3, it says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatsoever blasphemies they utter, but whosoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Luke 12:10 says, everyone who speaks word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And then we had a verse from John 3:18, whoever believes in him, the Son, talking about Christ, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. All right, so is there a difference in blaspheming the Holy Spirit and just the fact that you don't believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior and reject Christ? Okay, so you're saying they're two separate things. All right. Greg, you agree with him? All right. So what would blaspheming the Holy Spirit look like?
Willful and vindictive.
Willful and vindictive. Okay. What, Millie, what did you say?
I was saying it verbally so I could kind of process.
Oh, okay. Okay. You're on the couch tonight.
It was similar to what the Pharisees did in their blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, because they were equating that to works of Satan.
Yeah.
Okay, but they were doing that to Christ. They were saying that Christ did miracles through the power of Satan, because at that point the Holy Spirit hadn't come, hadn't indwelt. Right, but at some point at the point in which they reject Christ or choose not to believe, then at that point they are condemned.
Right, I was going to say the verse that you showed it.
Which one?
The believing one.
That one.
That one, the language in, I would love to look at the Greek of believe, because it sounds like it's a present progressive, like they are continually choosing to reject Christ. So that, I would say, is the equivalent of blaspheming. Because you are continually telling the Holy Spirit to shut up. No, I don't want to believe in God. Like, it's a continual choice. So therefore, you're not
going to say it. So your definition then of blaspheming the Holy Spirit is continually rejecting the conviction or his giving you the light to trust in Christ. So as you're rejecting that, then that leads to your continued unbelief, which then leads to your...
Because if you really are saved, you're not going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You might quench for a little while if you're struggling with sin, but you're not going to outright blaspheme and totally reject.
All right. Clarissa?
I guess kind of it looks as if your perspective would be, do you believe that all through your life you have the opportunity to receive Christ if you're exposed to the gospel? Or is there a point where there is no hope before you die? And the reason I look at it like that is because I think that God, people who still have just that of little response to him, has given the opportunity to be saved until you're dead. And then you're not able to be saved anymore. So you have rejected Christ for a period of time, but do you believe that rejection is final even before death? Or if the Holy Spirit is rejected, at that point there isn't that in your heart that would draw you to Christ. And that could happen at any point in your life. And at that point, the Holy Spirit no longer strives with you. So if you look at it in that particular way, blaspheming the Holy Spirit would be eternal wherever you are. Yeah. And rejecting Christ would be for a time, but there still is the opportunity to repent of that.
Okay.
Now, I don't know. Again, that probably opens another can of worms, but I guess that's kind of how I think of it in my mind, because I have seen people who have made dead confessions.
Right.
Through their life, they have rejected being in church, being a follower of Christ. But for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit has not let them go. God has not ceased drawing them. And in their final hours, they have accepted Christ and chosen. And I believe they're in heaven.
Right.
However, I also have seen people that at younger life have just said, I'm not interested. There is no Holy Spirit. There is no God. And used profanity and just that adamant. And I believe at that point, God let them go. Gave them
right.
So in that sense, I would say, yes, there is a difference.
Okay. David, I'm going to put you on the spot. What did you learn at PCC? or you can say, I wasn't a Bible major. I didn't do that.
sport management.
Okay, so you... sports management. So they didn't even talk about that. So like when somebody gets injured on the field, you could go out if it was a really bad injury and say, "Are you?" If you died right now, are you going to heaven? But chances are that didn't happen. But anyway.
Yeah, in short, I would have to say, probably, I don't think there's much of a difference.
All right. Okay. You go with the flow here.
Yeah. All right. There's good points being made on both sides, but I'd have to say overall, no.
Okay. And I would agree, Clarissa, I would totally agree with you. But again, I guess my only argument would be at some point, the that person's got to determine, am I going to, from a human perspective, am I choosing Christ or am I going to reject Christ? So whether it's on their deathbed or whether it's as a 5-year-old, 10-year-old, whatever, at some point in their life, they are either choosing to follow Christ, follow the light, however, follow what the truth that they have, or they're rejecting it, which... to at some point would mean that by denying the conviction, denying the leading of the Holy Spirit, and then they are they are choosing not to trust Christ and to follow Christ. And maybe my question's not the greatest. Maybe I didn't word it quite like I was trying to. But let's jump into verses 8-11. Of John 16, and then as we work our way through here, maybe it'll make a little more sense. But John 16:8, but because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. It was verse 6. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the Paraclete, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So the three things the Holy Spirit's doing is he's convicting sin, righteousness, judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The idea that we were trying to paint, the picture we were painting was that of a courtroom scene with three elements there. Just real quickly. The first thing is the sin, the charge that's being brought against the accused. So the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of their sin, of their issue that they have of Christ. And again, I don't think, and we'll, as we get into this, we'll see, it's not that he's convicting, because again, we sometimes I think we start thinking as believers all the time, and the Holy Spirit convicted me because I lied or because I was speeding or because I was rude and all of that. And that's fine. But let's go back prior to salvation. All right. What is it that the Holy Spirit's convicting the world of prior to salvation? He's convicting them of their need to trust in Christ. And these the conviction or the impetus there, the exposure upon them is you need Christ in your life. You know, you need to trust Christ. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And so that's the Holy Spirit's using their sin, or that the sin within them, to confront them with their need of the gospel and of Christ. So then righteousness is the standard that they're being compared to. And the righteousness is God, is Christ. It's Christ's righteousness. And so we are the Holy Spirit's comparing us to the perfection and the righteousness of Christ, saying this is what you have to have in order to go to heaven. And you fall very short of that. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, all of them. All right. So we, as humans, the Holy Spirit's showing us our lack of righteousness, the fact that we can't keep the law, we can't maintain the law and in perfection, and that we have fallen short of that. And then judgment is then based on the righteousness, based on the law, based on the fact that you've broken it, then this is what is going to happen to you. All right. So verse 9 says concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. So what is the sin of which Jesus is speaking when he says concerning sin, because they do not believe in me? So what is that sin? The unbelief. The sin is unbelief. The charge of sin is that the people don't believe in Jesus. You know, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 12, to believe is combined with receive, which is that, you know, it's not, which means that not to believe means rejecting Christ. So back in verse 12, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. So John brings those two thoughts together. Receiving him is believing in his name. Believing in his name is receiving him. Then what was the result? He gave them the right to become the children of God. All right. So that's what brings about salvation, that whether you and I know sometimes we struggle with our verbiage or how to verbalize things as far as, you know, receive Christ, accept Christ, believe Christ. But ultimately, John just got, do you believe in him? Have you received him? By receiving him, are you believing in him? Kind of thing, because when that happens, then you have become a child of God. In John 3:18, we said this just a little bit ago, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But then what has he said? Whoever does not believe, that's the rejection, is condemned already. And why is he condemned? Because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So the rejection of Christ leads to condemnation. When we believe in Christ, it leads to becoming a children of God. We have that right, or we're given the right to become a child of God. Not that we deserve it, but we are given that through grace. You know, God's riches at Christ's expense, things that we don't deserve that we are given. So we're given something that we don't deserve through Christ, based on our belief, based on our acceptance, based on our receiving the gospel message. But those that reject that, as a result of their rejection, are condemned. So that is their punishment. So the idea of sin here is not that listing of all these things that I've done wrong in my life, but it's pointing to a very specific, fundamental act of choosing, and we'll say, another God. All right? So the sin puts self at the center, doesn't it? You know, why do we say put self at the center in reference to another God?
We're choosing what we want to have set forth.
All right, because we're choosing what we want, what our heart's desire is, over the truth of the Word of God. And again, whether it's another religion, whether it's, you know, agnosticism, atheism, you know, just go down the list. You know, if we are choosing another anything apart from Christ in the gospel, then that's what we've made our God. You know, whether it's religion, whether it's, you know, fill in the blank. You know, we could probably list things the rest of the day that people choose to put their belief in to get them to heaven, their good works, their moral attributes, all of those things. So all of that is relying upon me. You know, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to get myself there. I don't have to listen to what the Bible says. I can do it my way and still get there. John 12 says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. All right, why? You know, Jesus is standing in front of them doing all these miracles, and yet they still didn't have the faith to put their trust in him. Why? Because it was about them. John 15, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they've seen and hated both me and my Father. All right, we studied that in the last chapter. You know, and it wasn't that they still would have been guilty of sin, but the point that John or Christ was making was, you know, they saw the miracles that I performed, and as Nate said earlier, they didn't acknowledge that that was from God. They saw these miracles, and they attributed that to Satan. And they rejected that I was sent from God, that I was the Son of God, that I was the Messiah that I claimed to be. And they, you know, they refused to accept Christ's words and what he said or who he said he was. So then in verse 10, he says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. What is the righteousness of which Jesus is speaking? Because he says concerning righteousness. So what is the righteousness that Christ is speaking of, or of which Jesus is speaking? Say it grammatically proper.
It's righteousness that we get.
All right, it's his own righteousness and the righteousness that we get through that propitiation. We are getting from him what isn't ours to really receive. But it's the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness, you know, his perfection as God in the flesh, his willingness to obey the Father's will, his willingness to come to this earth, to be, you know, wrapped in flesh, to be tempted without sin, to go through all the accusations, all the negativity that he was confronted with, and then to go through the death of the cross, through that humility, through the humbling of himself on the cross, to do all of that and then to lay his life down, to take his life back up again, and then to ascend back up into heaven. All of that. And how did Christ show or prove his righteousness to the world?
Through his death.
Through his death, exactly. It was through his death on the cross that he proved that. And so when John says, I am going, or when Jesus said, and John records for us, he says, I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. That was a very clever way of acknowledging or saying, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to ascend. I'm going back to the Father in heaven. And so it was a means of Christ trying to communicate with his disciples here. And it shows that God was definitely on board, that God approved of Christ's death on the cross, because he was that righteous sacrifice. We can go over to the book of Hebrews and go through how that Christ offered that one sacrifice that no one else could ever offer. And as a result, once and for all, the sacrifices were done. And there was no reason to take blood and to go through all that ritual in the temple any longer. So what seemed to be a victory for the world was, in fact, an example of God actually being in control and the sovereignty of God. That he wasn't going to allow Christ to rot in a tomb, but he brought him back to life. Christ took his life back up again through the power of God. And so his exaltation to the Father did what? It vindicated his presence among them. You know, it showed that he was who he said he was. It showed that he was the Son of God as he claimed to be, that he was the Messiah. And then verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. All right, now the case is kind of completed. We're at the end. The verdict is being rendered. It's guilty. But the guilty verdict isn't just the opponents of Jesus. It's not just those that were opposing him at this point in his life. John saw the bigger picture. You know, John realized that there was this evil hand at work all throughout history that was trying to subvert Christ from coming. You know, again, just as we read the Gospels, you know, as when Jesus was born, you know, just so many things happened where Satan was trying to eliminate Christ so he could not get to the cross. You know, whether it was the king's command to kill all the two, you know, anyone two and under. You know, how many different times did the mob pick up rocks to stone Christ, and yet, you know, he escaped. He got out. You know, even at the betrayal, all of those things. You know, it all shows, it all guides to the point that God was behind all of this, that it was intended for Christ to reach the cross, and that Satan couldn't prevail against him. You know, yes, Satan, you know, as we saw back in Genesis 3, yes, Satan could bruise his heel a little bit and try to get the victory, but ultimately he failed. But we also have to understand that Satan is real. You know, we can't just blow him off. We can't just pretend like, well, you know, he's the little red thing with the horns and, you know, it's no big deal. He's the little cartoon character either. You know, he is the prince of this world. You know, he did sway Judas to betray Christ. You know, he taunted Christ through the Jews over and over again. But we also see through this crucifixion, through the resurrection, that Satan lost because he didn't have the power to keep him down. The power of God is greater than the power of Satan. And again, when Pastor preached through Revelation, you know, what did we see? We saw that evil is very powerful. You know, we see in Scripture all the wickedness that's going to take place during the tribulation, the great tribulation. But we also realize that God is going to bring an end to all of that. You know, if you've been following our series on Wednesday night with Micah, you know, at the end of each cycle in Micah, when the Jews or when Israel is given the salvation hope, each time Micah says, you know what, God is going to destroy all evil at some point. You know, at the end, all the evil, all those that oppose me, all that oppose God will be destroyed. And then we will live in final peace and prosperity once and for all. And so the followers of Christ, those that follow Christ, are those that have been convinced by the Holy Spirit that, yes, Christ should be believed in, that Christ did establish righteousness, that Jesus triumphed over the grave and death, that he triumphed over Satan, and that he is the one that is true and beautiful and good. And so, you know, we need to realize that yes, we deserve to be punished, and yet through our faith in Christ, through our belief in him, that we have put ourselves at Christ's mercy. And as we receive him, then he gives us that gift of salvation as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the time that we've had together. And I pray that you would bless in the service to follow, and that you would teach us from your word again and again. In your name, amen.